I too would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. Thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that God has blessed us with to be out in this capacity. For those of you sitting with us, we want you to know you're our honored guest. We'd ask you to open your mind and open your Bibles as we take some time and we look at some things from God's Word. If you find anything that you hear that you believe is not in accordance with the God's will, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. It is our hope and our prayer here at Harrisburg to stand upon the principles of truth, to teach them in a way, as Donnie just prayed, that would be understandable. But first of all, that it would be truthful to God's Word. And if it is, we commend them to you, and we hope that you will add them to your life and be able to equip yourself to teach others. I, too, before I would begin, would like to add my personal thanks for Brother Dennis and his time here. You know, being a member of the military in the past, I've been able to travel into many places and go to many places, and I've always enjoyed being with brethren who treated me like I was one of them, and I hope that we did that with Dennis. I think we did that. I think he would attest that we've done that, and we hope that you have a safe trip home, and we hope that our paths, if they do not cross again here, they will cross one day when we stand before the throne of God. I have a very dear friend in Ohio who, every time he prays, he has this phrase in his prayer: Father, I am so thankful that I am a Christian, for we are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. And I always feel in my heart that we ought to understand that we ought to be the most thankful people that live on the face of this earth. For we understand and we know the reason why we're here. We know how we got here. We know for what purpose God put us here. And we know that every good thing in our life is an expression of the love, the compassion, and the long-suffering and the care that God has for us, because we are the only part of His creation that He created to have fellowship with Him. And we understand that if we are faithful to the things that He has left us to do, that this is just a small foreshadowing of what it will be like to be with the people of God, the saints of ages gone by, and to be able to be with the Father and the Son forever and ever in a place that we cannot even begin to comprehend the beautiful and the splendor and the majesty of that place that the Bible calls heaven. But that all being said, we must guard against something that is very easy for us to do, and that is ingratitude. We have to work to overcome ingratitude. Sometimes I think we take many of the things that we enjoy in this life for granted, and we fail to acknowledge the reason that we have them, the blessings that we have in our life, where they come from, and to understand that they are nothing but given to us as stewards, that we would manage them and handle them in such a way that we would bring glory and honor to our Creator, and that we would exemplify in our lives that the greatest good and the greatest thing that man could do is to be part of the family of God and to live for Christ. In Psalms chapter 100 and in verse number 4, the psalmist wrote, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." And again, we ought to enter His gates with thanksgiving. When we talk about ingratitude, we are talking about being thankful, being grateful, acknowledging and understanding that all that we have is not because of us, but it is because of something else. And to overcome ingratitude, We have to understand that ingratitude is a sin. It is a sin, not just because it's against God, but it is a sin because we have failed to acknowledge where our greatest strength comes from. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1 through 5, Timothy warns about men who will become unthankful. Listen to what Timothy said. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Notice, they will be unthankful. They will be lovers of themselves. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be haughty. They'll be arrogant. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. And they says they will have a form of godliness. That means they'll have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power in the way that they conduct themselves. And the Bible warns that from such people, we should turn away. And so, sometimes ingratitude is a byproduct because of the people that we associate with. Such companions can influence us to fail to express the gratitude and the thankfulness that we should have within our own lives. But listen to the Apostle Paul, as he also wrote to the Gentiles who were without God, who were in the same problem that the Jews had because of their failure to obey God. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 19 through 22, Paul wrote, "Because what you may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." This passage tells us that man is without excuse to know that there's a God. To know that there's a God, to know of His great power, to know of His great ability and capacity to forgive, His ability to produce and do things for mankind in order that he might benefit from His blessings, and for man to profess that he doesn't know that, God says he's a fool. And he professes to be wise, but he's really a fool. And they, nor were they thankful. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand why the world's not thankful. I understand why they don't understand. And I understand why they don't have the capacity or the desire to bless God, to seek to please God, and to live for God. I understand that because of their ignorance. But ladies and gentlemen, I do not understand how my brethren and how people who call themselves Christians fail to acknowledge that every good thing in their life is a direct result of the love of God. There's not anything that you have in your life that you would have it without God. Your spouse, your children, your job, your home, your talent, the ability you have to make a living, the things that you're able to do to bring enjoyment and pleasure to yourself, none of them, not one of them, would ever be possible if it were not for the God of heaven. All of them are an expression of how much He loves us and how much He does for us every day that we live upon this earth. And we have not even begun to touch the greatest blessing of all, and that is the blessing of forgiveness of sin. Because with the death of Christ, the greatest expression of love that man has ever witnessed, that has ever been bestowed upon mankind, was exemplified on a dark day on the tree of Calvary, when a just and innocent man who had nothing in his heart but love for men, had nothing in his heart for love for his Father, had nothing in his heart but wanting to do good to all men, died a cruel, anguished, terrible death on a cross for simply the fact that he didn't want man to be eternally lost. Brethren, do we understand the weight of that? Do we understand what a great blessing that gave us, an opportunity, that even though I sin, I don't have to face the condemnation and the consequence of that sin because of the love of God. And I have life. And I have it more abundantly because God loved me. Yes, me. As insignificant as I am, God loves me. Do we understand the capacity of what that means? Overcoming ingratitude is understanding in 1 Thessalonians Chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul wrote, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, we should always give thanks. And we do because we understand and we acknowledge that everything in life comes from the hand of God. Nothing in life does not come from any other source than God. Every perfect gift comes from the Father above. James 1, verse 17. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And everything that I might do in my life, and everything that I might accomplish in the time I'm here, and any good that I do, and anything that I might do that will help other people, is minuscule. I mean, it is minuscule in comparing what God has done, will do, and always has done for me. Let me ask you an honest question. You going to outgive God? We have the ability to do that. We have the ability to outgive what God gives us. That's foolish thinking. We could never outgive God. And so, how do we guard against ingratitude? How do we guard ourselves that we don't have this heart of unthankfulness? That we don't have this heart of ingratitude? How do we guard ourselves from against that happening to us? I want to suggest four things that will help you. Now, as we've said, we should always give thanks. But one of the ways that you can overcome ingratitude is count your blessings and not your bruises. We need to understand and we need to keep in memory the blessings that we have from God. We need to understand that everything that brings us joy in this life, our wives, our husbands, fathers, mothers, children, grandchildren, jobs, homes, relationships, friends, our good health, the ability that we have to live in the greatest country where we're free to worship God in the way that He designed us to worship Him. And we don't have to worry about somebody knocking down the door and confiscating our Bible and telling us that we are an unlawful assembly and we have to cease to assemble. We don't have any of those things to worry about. And ladies and gentlemen, we do not have those rights and blessings and privileges because we're an American. We have that right because we are children of God. Because God blessed us with those blessings. And we own our blessings and not be so critical about the things that happen to us. We have forgiveness. We have redemption in Christ. But most of all, we have His love that He bestows upon us every day. Focus on the good and don't focus on the bumps and the bruises. God never said the path is always going to be smooth. There's going to be bumps. There's going to be hills. There's going to be rocky points. But if you dwell on that, you will miss the wonderful blessings that God gives you in your life. Brethren, there are things that have happened in my life that were very, very difficult. They about destroyed my faith. They about destroyed my capacity to be happy. But I want you to know that it wasn't God's fault. I could have got through all of those problems had I never lost sight that God would lead me through that. One of the poems that I love that's in my office that I look at all the time is a term called footprints. And footprints is such a wonderful, it has such a wonderful capacity to remind me, because the essence of this poem is that throughout this man's life, when he had difficulty, he was always able to talk to God and God would always help him deal with whatever the difficulty was. But he was looking back on his life, and he said, you know, I went back and I was looking at my life, and through the most difficult time, when the time that I was really struggling, and the time that I really felt that I was alone, and the time that I really needed you, I didn't see you, I didn't hear you, I didn't know you were there. And I'd always see two sets of footprints, but all of a sudden, I just see one. Where were you? And the poem says, son, that's when I carried you. And I want to tell you, my Lord has carried me a lot. He has carried me through things that I would have never got through had it not been for His love and His tenderness and His mercy and His long-suffering with me. And you know what I'm ashamed to tell you? I'm ashamed to tell you that I allowed that to weaken my faith for a time. Because you know why? Because I forgot. I forgot that what I had to deal with was small compared to what I had been blessed with. Now, brethren, there's not one of you sitting in this audience this morning that the things that God has blessed your life with far surpasses any difficulty that you've ever had in your life. It's not even comparable. But you know what? We've kind of got fixed. We have a fixation like our country does to continually pour on the negative. To pour on, you know, I don't even like watching the news today. And I used to follow politics, but I can't stand it. I can't stand it because it's negative. It's just so negative. It's just so difficult to try to see the good. When nobody sees good, they just see evil. And brethren, I'm afraid that we let that permeate into our physical lives where we forget that there's a lot of good. I remember Jerry Clowers in one of his he was asked one time, he said, well, you think about the youth today. Do you think that they're as bad as people talk about? Do you think they're so bad and so terrible? Or were they better in your day? And Mr. Clowers said, they're better today. He says, here's why. He says, 98% of the youth are good, but 2% are bad, but they get all the press. They're the one that everybody's talking about. They're the one that everybody's upholding and showing how negative and how terrible they are, and they're not saying anything about the 98%. And you know what? I think there may be some truth in what he says. We just continue to focus on the negative. If you focus on the negative, you're going to think negative. If you focus on the negative, you're not going to be able to see the good because it's going to be clouded. It's going to be obscured. Brethren, I'm not telling you not to live in reality, but brethren, understand that you've got it better than you deserve. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we are treated better than what we deserve? Man, yes. Absolutely, yes. I think about some of the things I've done in my life. Why God even considers listening to me is amazing. I can't undo one of them. I can't take them back. I can't act like they never happened. But you know, I'm thankful to God that He'll never remember them again. I'll never have to face them in judgment. Aren't you glad God not only forgives, but forgets? Count your blessings, not your bruises. Number two, accept your troubles without complaining. Oh, that's not hard, is it? Accept our trouble without complaining. Let's read a few passages of Scripture. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Come again? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm to be happy about that? When my faith is tested, Lord, I'm going to be happy about that. I'm going to be thankful for that. Well, Lord, you're going to have to explain that one. How am I going to be happy when things are happening to me? You have to see the greater good. Your trials and tribulations work a greater purpose. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 10, Paul wrote, nor complain, as some also complain, that were destroyed by the destroyer. In that passage, he's talking about the Jews who murmured and complained against God, and then they were destroyed because they were unthankful and ungrateful. But I want you to notice, in Matthew 5, verse 45, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what Paul said beginning in verse 16. Listen to what Paul said. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen, they are eternal. Trouble and strife and difficulty is temporal. It is temporary. It begins and it will end. But eternal never end. Never end. And you know what? I fully did not understand when I was going through some of the most difficult times in my life. I'm trying to keep sight that God is building in me patience and perseverance and character. And I got to let Him build it. And I'm thinking, okay, I've had enough. I've had enough. I can't take another thing to go wrong. And I'm reminded of something God promised me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God said that we will all be tempted. And there's no temptation that is taken to man that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a means that you're able to escape it. And He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. You ever been afraid to answer the phone? Waiting for the next shoe to drop? Waiting for the next bit of bad news? Never came. That call never came. That crisis never appeared. And that difficulty I never had to deal with. You know why? Because God knew that I didn't have the ability at that time to handle it. But you know what I learned as I got older? I learned that that trial and struggle that I went through back there, that when another trial came along later, it didn't overwhelm me. It didn't rock my faith. It didn't get me to see all everything doom and gloom. You know what it caused me to do? It caused me to right away to turn to God. Not later, then. See, that's the mistake I made back then. Back then I tried to deal with it by myself, and I'm miserably failing, and I'm struggling, and I'm having a difficult time because I'm trying to do it myself. But I learned that if I go to God first, then you know that thing gets a little bit easier. But I never would have known that had I not gone through this struggle. You see, here's the key, folks. You're not going to appreciate the good without the bad. You're not going to appreciate the blessing without the struggle. You're not going to appreciate the goodness of God without the terrible things that we have to go through in this life. And when a religious person comes to my door and knocks on my door and says, "Friend, do you want to live on the earth forever?" Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I want to go to a place where there's no pain, no crying, no sickness, no death, no pining, no never to say goodbye again. That place doesn't exist on earth. It exists in heaven. And I'm going to accept my trouble without complaint because my God's accepted many of my faults and He's not doing any complaining about that. How many times has the Lord forgiven you? How many times has He taken you back when you failed Him? How many times did He ever turn your back on you? He never has done that. Hebrews 13 says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's a promise that God's never reneged on. And so you want to avoid ingratitude? Accept your trouble. Let God help you deal with them. Don't complain. Be thankful. And grow because of them. Another thing that will help you, you know, overcoming ingratitude. Acknowledge what you have and what you would not trade. What do you have that you would not trade? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings come from God. Would you trade any of them? Would you give any of them back? Redemption, forgiveness, love, compassion, mercy, grace. How valuable are those to you? Would you ever give them back? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be, and I will come again, and I will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I want to be where He's at. I want that mansion that He's gone to prepare for me. I may never have a mansion on a hill in this world, but I know I got one waiting up yonder. And I wouldn't trade that for all the money in China. And they got a lot of it. They got a lot of our debt. Matthew 6, verse 8. He knoweth what we need even before we ask. Isn't that amazing? God knows what you need even before you ask Him. I've had young Christians say, well, if He knows, why I got to ask Him? Faith, brother. Trust. God wants to know if you trust Him. If you have faith in Him, that's why I want you to ask Him. That proves that you're dependent upon Him. That proves that you trust Him. Ephesians 1 verse 7. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins through His blood. Would you trade the sacrifice of Christ for anything? If you would, you please tell me what it is. The greatest gift man was ever given was on a cross. A few minutes, we're going to remember. What would you trade for that sacrifice? What would you give in this world that's worth what Jesus did on that cross? You're thinking in your mind as you're sitting there, well, Keith, that's a foolish question. You think so? There's millions of people out here that are exchanging it today for a lot of stuff. They're not meeting with the saints. They're not worshiping God. They're not glorifying Him. They're going out golfing. They're going out fishing. They're relaxing. They're sleeping in because it's Sunday. This is a day. This is their day. They're exchanging all of it for what? For their... Brethren, that's a foolish choice. If I can say that. What do you have and would not trade? I'll tell you another thing I wouldn't trade for. I wouldn't trade the love of brethren for anything. You know, some of the greatest difficulties in my life, God was there, but you know who also was there? My brethren. There was a fella, he's no longer here, he died last year. He was like a second father to me. When I went through a very traumatic time in my life, you know how many times that guy stayed up to 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning? And he had to get up and go to work the next day, but he was an elder at the church where I was attending when I was going through this difficulty. And you know, we would say goodnight and be in his living room, and I'd be going out the door, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd still be standing there. But you know what? He never slammed the door in my face. He never told me not to come back. And you know what? I'd never made it through it. It hadn't been for him. And you know why he did that? Not because he's an elder of the church where I attended. You know why he did that? Because he loved me. Because he was worried about me. And because he wanted to show concern and he wanted to help in any way he can. And you know what? I've tried to do that with my own life. I've listened to people with all kinds of problems. And I don't mind. Because one day somebody listened to mine. And another reason it doesn't bother me is because God listens to me all the time. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. How thankful are you that you're a child of God? That you're in the greatest family on earth. And you have the greatest father that any person could ever have. Would you trade that for anything? I don't think so. You know, there's a commercial on TV, and I hate it because it's a beer commercial. But it's old Milwaukee beer. And they're out in the lake, and they're catching fish by the boatload, which, you know, they got somebody on there putting them on the hook, I know. But, you know, they're out there with their old Milwaukee, and he says, it just doesn't get any better than this. Oh, yes, it does. When you get up to heaven, and you're with all the angels and the saints of all ages. And you're singing the new song. And you're with the Father and the Son, and you will be there forever and ever to glorify and honor Him. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't get any better than that. And I wouldn't trade that for anything, would you? Last. Remember your gifts instead of coveting them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid in the society, in the world that we live in, this is our greatest obstacle to serve God, is understanding the place of our material prosperity and our material wealth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, here's what Paul wrote. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's for certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things shall we be content. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And what can the world, the Lord is my helper, what can man do against me? And that's a rhetorical question. He can't do anything. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 through 21, it talks about the rich farmer who had a plentiful harvest. And he built, tore down his other barns, built bigger barns, stuffed all of his stuff in old barns. And he had plenty of stuff for years. And he sat back and he took his ease. In Luke 16, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, the Lord said that man was a fool. He said, tonight your soul will be required thee, and who shall all these things be that you bestowed and you put in these barns? And so we need to remember our gifts, our possession, our job, our money. All of those are a gift and expression of God. Don't covet them. Don't put them ahead of God. Don't make them more meaningful than God. You're taking a gift and you're making it your God. Brethren, we've got too many people in the Lord's church that haven't grasped this particular truth. A man's, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12 for a minute. I want you, if you underline passages in your Bible, you underline this passage. Luke chapter 12 verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Brethren, it don't make any difference how much is in your 401k. It don't matter how good your retirement account is. Don't worry about all the investments and the futures of you're worried about and struggling about and stressing about. And you're worrying yourself right into the grave. And when you die, you're not taking it with you. It's just something for your heirs to argue about and fuss about before the state gets it. And what I'm telling you is this. Don't sell your soul for a blue light special. Brethren, it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have material possessions. And it's not wrong to be wealthy. But ladies and gentlemen, it is wrong if it comes at the expense of your service and your commitment to the Lord. Then it becomes a sin. How many brethren are going to lose their soul because they don't understand that truth? Brethren, let us be thankful for the gifts that God gives us. Let us be content with the things that God gives us. Are you worried about the economy? Are you worried about double dip recession? Now, there's things we ought to be concerned about. But should I be concerned about it that I'm just going to worry myself silly? That I'm just going to rob myself of any good and happiness in my life because I'm worried that the Congress and the President are just going to destroy this world? Brethren, I got news for you. Mr. Obama and the Congress aren't going to do it. Now, they may destroy a good bit of it. But when this world goes up in smoke, it won't be their fault. Because the one that created it is the one that's going to put it up in smoke. And so, brethren, we need to be content to accept things the way they are. Be content with food, shelter, and clothing. You know a lesson that I learned from my grandfather? I want to share this with you. My grandfather never climbed a real earthly scale that he might be looked upon men as by a great man. But you know what I learned very early about my grandfather, my dad's dad? On Sunday nights, after Bible study, or after worship, we would meet at my grandmother's and grandfather's house. All of his kids, he had five of them. And they would meet with their family, and we'd all be out there, my cousins. And you know, I can remember to this day sitting in my grandfather's living room with him sitting in his chair and my grandmother, and I've never seen a man happier than to have his family around him. And all the things that he had around it didn't mean a thing to him. But you know what? As much as he loved us, and as much as he loved his kids and his grandkids, my grandfather loved God more than he loved any of us. And you know what? That never caused me to feel slighted. He taught me a very important lesson. Brethren, it's not things that bring real happiness in your life. It's relationships. And the greatest relationship that can bring you the most joy is being the child of the King. So, how do you overcome ingratitude? Very simple. Count your blessings, not your bruises. Accept your troubles without complaining. Acknowledge what you have and would not trade. And remember your gifts instead of coveting more. But then you just have to ask yourself one final question this morning. And you have to answer this for yourself. How thankful are you? How thankful are you to be a child of God? How thankful are you for the blessings that He has put and bestowed in your life? How thankful you are for all the things that He has given you throughout your life and continues to do for you? Brethren, we can never repay God for all the good that He's done for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then you're missing a lot. Because you have the greatest problem that your life has, that you need an answer to, that you can't find yourself. And that is a redemption of your past sin. All the good that you might do, and all the things that you might do that's good for others, you can't take care of one sin in any of that. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. That hearing must produce faith in your life, John 8:24. You must repent of your past sin, Acts 17:30. You must confess His name before men that you'll be His servant, that He'll be your master, that you'll be His child, and that you'll submit to His teaching. And then you must submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ. And then you must be faithful for the rest of your life. If you're here today, but you're not a Christian, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that you can ever have in your life. Because you're not in God's spiritual family, you cannot address God as your Father in heaven. You can remedy that this morning. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here and you're a Christian, and you don't truly, truly understand and have not been thankful for what God has given you up to this point in your life, wake up and smell the coffee. Everything you have in life, everything that you will ever have, and anything that you ever hope to have is only because God loves us, God cares for us, and God is concerned about our well-being. All He's asked is that we put Him above everything else. And ladies and gentlemen, that's never been a problem to me because everything I have is because of God. How could I put anything above Him? Because everything I have is because of Him. If we can help you this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.